chapter 6. I'm going to try to finish this week. Page 72. The mark of a life anointed by the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about in detail the breaking of the self-life, and that when we come to that crisis that we spoke about last week, it brings us to a place in the previous heading, a new prospect for a new man, that when we allow the Holy Spirit in the school of Christ to bring us to these crises where there's a true breaking of the self-life, then it gives us an open door, a new prospect, something new and fresh to look forward to. And of course, we're talking about the open heaven. And so as the Lord brings us to these places where we see things in our heart and our lives that's not like Christ, of course, He's our example in the school of Christ. Obviously, the Holy Spirit sets before us our elder brother, our second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, that did not fall, who did not fail in the garden as the first Adam did. He's our example. He's the one we look to, and the Holy Spirit pushes us, or I should say leads us, to see Him as our example. As we do that, we see things in our lives that's not like Him, possibly, that's in our self-life. And so we have to allow a crisis to come through the power of the cross and resurrection, etc., to bring us to that place where that self-life is denied, that we follow the Lord. There's a crisis of death to those things that are not like Christ. When there's a breaking of that self-life, when there's a true breaking of that self-life, then there's a new prospect for a new man. It's that the doors are open and we're able to enter into an area of the Spirit that we've not walked in before. We talked about Nathaniel, the heavens opening, seeing the angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. It's that open heaven where we have a fresh revelation of the person of Christ. We talked about that Sunday night a little bit in the message Sunday night about the bread that God brings from heaven. Of what we really need is a revelation of Christ. That's what our heart's cry should be. A revelation of the person of Christ. That is Christianity. Apart from that, we're just another organization, another social club, or another realm of things to do, works, ministry, etc. True Christianity is a true revelation progressively, not all at once, that were given to us all at one time, but it's a progressive revelation of the person of Christ, that we ever are increasing in our experiential knowledge of Him. And when we do that, we grow, we mature, we come into places that we've never walked before. The old are passing away, the new is being embraced. There's new freshness of life, new rivers that's flowing up in our hearts and our lives, the joy of the Holy Spirit. We begin to walk by faith, and we begin to see things through eyes of faith. We begin to embrace our trials and our problems by faith and not by the flesh. And so the breaking of the self-life opens up new doors for us each time that it happens, that we can walk in an area that we've never walked before. That brings us into what he's speaking of now, the mark of a life anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because when you allow the self-life, whatever the Lord is dealing with each individual about, when you allow the Lord to really do a work, and once again, we're not speaking about just simply saying, I need a work and I need prayer, or just going to the altar. But when we open our hearts up, when we truly open ourselves up to God and we say, Lord, this is what you've shown me. This is what I look like compared to you. This is what needs to be changed. It's not surface. It's not lip service. It's not just that seemingly gets us by for a few weeks. It's not a band-aid. It's not kind of cleaned up the house and then 6 weeks later, whatever, it's right back. It's that truly coming to the place of we say, God, I need a work of the Holy Spirit. I need it. This has got to change. And we mean business with God. When you do that, God means business with you. Amen. He'll bring a place in your heart and your life that's changed. He'll change you. Then the mark of that life is the anointing of the Holy Spirit will come upon that. Now, what is the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Well, Sister Beth taught several messages on what true anointing is. It is not what sometimes we've heard, and it's that when you feel those goosebumps, and we thank God for all that. But the life that's truly anointed by the Spirit is where, as you're growing and progressing, the Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to have a progressive revelation of the person of Christ. As you allow the work to be done in your daily life, it's not that all of a sudden, somewhere in the sweet by and by, we come to the end of everything, we have a great big revelation, and boom, we've got it, and we move on. There are those times that God may do that, but more than not, it's a daily, progressive opening of the eyes as we allow the self-man to die and the life of Christ to flow out of our hearts. So the life that's marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit is that life that has had a breaking of self. Once again, didn't just say we need this, need that, need the other. It all sounds good, but 6 weeks later, 6 months later, 2 years later, the same problem is sitting right there looking at you, and there's been no change. Well, that was just, it sounded good, but it was no real heartfelt rendering possibly to God. And we've all been there. But there's that breaking. When the breaking comes, then There's nothing left there. You can't lean on that no more. It's like Jacob. You can't lean on that no more. You have the cane you have to lean on, and you have that self-life broken. Then what are you going to run to? What is it you're going to run to? Well, you need to turn to God. And whether or not you turn to God at that time or still try to find some resources left in the self-life to turn to, that shows us how far we'll go in this life that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. But it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit is there to take you on. At that moment that He breaks the self-life, at that moment that it happens, the Holy Spirit's right there to open up the heavens if we choose to walk in it, and He'll show you Christ, He'll show you His strength in a way in that area that you've never known it. We're going to talk about that this morning, okay? So let's begin reading with that in mind on page 72, The Mark of a Life Anointed by the Holy Spirit. I want to read through this pretty quick, and then I want to share you something else about Jacob, where we stopped off last week. Now, what is then the mark of a life anointed by the Holy Spirit? You remember when Paul went to Ephesus, he found certain disciples, and without giving us any explanation of the reason for his question, he immediately said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, we may get into this a little more detail Thursday. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The reply was, "We did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was." Now, remember, he's talking here about the life anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Brother Sparks is alluding here to what Paul said when he came to Ephesus about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, okay? Then Paul's next question is full of significance, taking us back to Jordan. "Into what then were you baptized?" Baptism is bound up with this vital reality. If you do not know the Holy Spirit, what can your baptism have meant? "Oh, we were baptized with John's baptism." "Oh, I see. Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. Then when they heard that, they were baptized into the name of the Lord. They were baptized into Christ, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Thus they came into the school of Christ, and the mark of a life anointed by the Spirit is that you know Christ in this living and ever-growing way." Now, what is he saying? He said when they were initially baptized, they were baptized into Christ's death, into the Jordan. They only knew Christ in that means. We were baptized in the Jordan, and what they were simply saying was, "We know Christ as John preached him, repentance. That's all we know." Well, Paul was saying, "Well, you need the Holy Ghost so you can know him in a greater way. You need the Holy Ghost." He wasn't saying that what they had was wrong. He was saying, "But you need the Holy Ghost that you may grow and move on." And so when he spoke those words, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And all he was saying was that it had come to a place where their life now could be marked by the Holy Spirit, where they would get an open heaven and they could grow in the grace of God. They would be able to leave the first works. And any time you speak about leaving the first works, it's not talking about that you've grown beyond the first works. That is your foundation, but you're able to grow and mature with that foundation into the very things of God, into the kingdom of God. But you have to have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that we're dependent upon to open the heavens, to give us a fresh revelation, to show us the person of Christ. If I'm ever going to know Christ any more than I do now after 20 years of being saved, it is not going to be just because I read this and just because I pray. It's going to be because in reading and praying, I come to a place where I say, "Holy Spirit, I want to know Jesus. You have got to open my eyes. You have got to open my heart. You must reveal Him to me." That's all Paul was saying. Thank God for the baptism of repentance. Thank God for that in the Jordan. But there's a Holy Spirit that's come now. It's the dispensation of the Holy Spirit that's going to build a foundation on that and move on now and really show you this person of Christ like you've never shown Him or never seen Him. That's the life that's marked with the Holy Ghost. Oh, listen to this. This is not so elementary and unnecessary as it may seem. Some of us, of course, are very poor scholars, and we take such a long time to learn. It took decades, in my case, he's saying, to come to a true realization of this. We know so much, we discover that our real personal knowledge of Christ is a poor thing. We are constantly brought up against that. At last, sooner or later, you and I are going to come to the place where we exclaim, "Oh, it is not doctrines and truths and themes and subjects and scriptures as mere matter that I need to know." You'll have to come to that place. You may know good doctrine. You may quote scriptures. You may do a lot of good things for God. But you're going to come to a place where you have to acknowledge it is not in that. That within itself has not given me a fresh revelation of Christ. I can still be dull. I can still be indifferent. I can still be lukewarm when it comes to the things of the Spirit. I may be excited about certain elements of Christianity, certain elements of church. But when it comes to growth in my intimacy, in my relationship, in my fellowship with Christ in those places where it's just me and Him. I have very little to show. I have very little to show forth. I have very little to look at. I don't really have a lot. He's saying you have to come to a place where you realize that it's totally dependent upon the Holy Ghost to open up to you the person of Christ. And once again, this is what Christianity is. Christianity is not getting off of drugs. Christianity is not your husband living right. Christianity is not your husband changing clothes and looking good. That's not Christianity. We got a whole social realm out here that can do that for you. Amen? Christianity is loving Jesus. It's getting to know the person of Christ. That's why we come to church. That's why we have prayer meetings. Is that we open our hearts to get to know the person of Jesus Christ. It's not to wear nicer clothes, have bigger houses, and look better and sound nicer and talk with more etiquette, etc., etc. It's that we may know the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. And that's what Paul was speaking. And that's what Brother Sparks is saying here, that we've got to come to a place that we can know all those things and it don't matter. It is all very wonderful when you're taken up with it, but let a man come into the fires, into deep trial, are you with me now? And into trouble and perplexity, and then what about all your doctrines and all your themes and all your Bible study? When you come right down to it, your trials, the perplexities, and all the problems, then take and put your Bible study, your prayer life, put all your church going and stack it up against your problems and see what it helps. It doesn't. Not unless they have brought you to a realization of the person of Christ. You can go to church every day, the doors open. You can pray every day, read your Bible every single day. But let hell break loose in your home. Let the trials come. And I'm not talking about taking them with a nonchalant attitude. I'm talking about when you rise up by the faith and the grace of God. And you confront them like God said confront them. If you just got Bible study, church going, singing, preaching, all that, when the real problems come, you'll find yourself compromising. You'll find yourself shirking away. You'll find yourself devastated because those things in themselves do not give you a fresh revelation of Christ. The only thing that stands up to those things is your knowledge, experientially wise, of the person of Jesus. That's why going to church and all that, apart from a hunger and a thirst for Christ, can be one of the worst things you ever do because it hardens your heart and you've got just enough to not get the real thing and you'll never truly know the Lord. But a person that opens up the hearts, I'm telling you, Christ, the Holy Ghost, will make Him real to you, that when you have Christ, the problems presented to you, you'll look to Christ and not to yourself and not to the problems. That's the difference. That's why the Lord says something emphatically. I sensed so much the Lord endeavoring to get to our heart. We need a revelation of Jesus, a supernatural from that other world revelation of Christ. Without it, we have church services, we have song services, we have banquets, we have all these things. It looks good, it sounds good, but it's not getting us any closer to Christ. We need a supernatural visitation of the Holy Ghost to open our eyes to the person of Christ. And God wants to give it to us, amen? That should be our heart's cry. That should be our heart's cry to get a fresh revelation of Christ. And so all these things Brother Sparks is talking about. He says, what is the value of it? It does not really solve your problems. It does not get you through. It don't. It does not. This is tragedy. It is true of many of us who have got certain doctrines, who have gone through the doctrines of the Bible, worked them out, who know what it is and what it is in the Bible on these things, regeneration, redemption, atonement, righteousness by faith, sanctification, and so on. It is true that after we have gone through them all and have got them all well worked out, we come into a terrible spiritual experience. The whole thing counts for nothing. I'm going to use one example. This man right here, and I'm not going to pick on him, but this man right here can stand up right now and tell you, listen to what he's telling you. Am I right, Jose? It all counts for nothing. Zero. You can lay it all on this pew right here and put and look at it, and there you stand, and you can't take one thing on that pew and stand up to your trial and to your problem. It don't work. It don't help unless that you've let that get you to know Jesus, the person of Christ. It'll fail you. It'll all fail you. It'll all leave you and fail you, and you'll stand there alone. But if you have none of that and got a revelation of Christ, you can stand. Or you can take all of that and let it have worked. I'm not demeaning all that. That's good in its place if you've let that be alongside of your revelation of Christ. But if that's become your God, if that's become who you are, it don't stand. If your church going is what you're standing on, you'll fail in the end because that won't get you through. But your church joined to get to know Christ, the Holy Ghost will meet you every time. He'll meet you, praise God, and you'll get to know the person of Christ. And this is the man of God here saying, he said it all fails. It all fails. It counts for nothing. And we come to the place where, but for the Lord, we could easily throw the whole thing over and say, this Christianity does not work. And it don't. That type of Christianity don't work. It don't work. Oh, it builds buildings, it looks good and sounds good, but it don't work getting you to Christ. It'll deceive you. It will deceive you. We need to get back, and not so much that we're far removed, but we just need to keep crying out, Lord, we need to see Jesus. If we can just see Jesus. If it's through a banquet, if it's through a prayer meeting, if it's through a Jacob house, if it's through sitting at home reading my Bible, if it's through getting up early to pray, if I can just see Jesus, whatever it takes, that's where I want to be. That's what we need, just to see Christ. That's the life that's marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost comes. If Ephraim's marked by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's going to start to reveal Christ in an ever-increasing way. May not be no great revelation today that Ephraim falls all back in some vision, but little by little he's drawn away from that, and he's drawn to Christ. Little by little, he gets a little taste, and he's drawn, and it's changing him. He looks back, and this was the scenery today, but the scenery's changing. And 6 months from now, it's no longer like it was, used to be. Religion will keep you, a little step good, step back. A step good, that's just religion. If you're slothful, you'll take 6 months steps good, and the seventh month, you're right back in the same thing. That's religion. But Christianity, getting to know Christ, gets you out of those things where it's different, praise God. The light's shining. The light's shining. That's what Brother Sparks is saying. Let's see now. This Christianity does not work. Yes, for those who have known the Lord for years, so far as the accumulation of truth is concerned, that's about the value of it in an hour of the deepest spiritual distress. That's about all it adds up to. When you hit that spiritual distress, you say, Lord, all these years, for what? For what? For what? Run to mammon. Get the top, run to mama. Run to the world instead of trusting God. Come on now. What have we learned? What have we really learned? The only thing then that can help you is not your beautiful notebooks full of doctrines. What do I know of the Lord personally and livingly in my own heart? It won't be that song that's touched you in the ears. Well, if I can just get back to that, that's not it. Maybe that preacher will preach one day, and I believe in all that. I believe in all that. You know I do. But it's what you know in Christ. It's what you really know in Christ. Otherwise, you'll find things coming out of your mouth. You'll want to quit. You'll say it don't work. Or you'll take a nonchalant, lackadaisious attitude about it. You'll not push forward in Christ because there's nothing there to confront it with. There's nothing living in your heart. What has the Holy Spirit revealed in me and to me and made a part of me, of Christ? Listen to these questions. What do I know of the Lord personally and livingly in my own heart? What has the Holy Spirit revealed in me and to me? These are questions we have got to deal with. And it's a wonderful thing to have to deal with these. It's a wonderful thing to have to be confronted with. And you need to listen this morning. What do I know of the Lord personally and livingly in my own heart? What can you sit down and really tell somebody that you, and I'm not reprimanding when I say this. My tone is not one to reprimand. What do I know of the Lord personally and livingly in my own heart? What can you really sit down and tell somebody that you know personally? What has the Holy Ghost exposed to you? Not what you've read in a good book. What has the Holy Ghost revealed to you? Livingly in your heart. What has the Holy Spirit revealed in me and to me? What is the Holy Spirit revealing in you about Christ? That's what will stand the test of the trial. That's what will stand. Nothing else. Not what you've read, but what's been made real to you by Christ. That is where I'm at here. And made a part of me of Christ. What is the Holy Ghost made? How much of Christ has the Holy Ghost made a part of your heart and your life? How much has He made a part? Sooner or later, that is where we are coming to. We're going to be brought back to the living spiritual knowledge of the Lord. For He alone personally, as revealed in our very being by the Holy Ghost, can save us in the deepest hour. Boy, these are profound, simple, but profound truths. I can't emphasize these too much. I can't tell you too much to copy these down and put them in your Bible and read them over and over. These are profound truths. I'm going to read them again. What has the Holy Spirit revealed in me and to me and made a part of me of Christ? Sooner or later, that is where we're going to come to. We're going to be brought back to the living spiritual knowledge of the Lord. For He alone personally, as revealed in our very being by the Holy Ghost, can save us in the deepest hour. Otherwise, you'll turn and lower the standard, and I don't mean drinking all that. I'm not talking about that. But you'll back away and try to find an easier route and keep going to church, but not growing, not maturing. The day will come we will be stripped of everything but what is spiritually, inwardly known of Christ. Stripped of all our mental and intellectual knowledge. Many of those who have been giants in teaching and in doctrine have had a very, very dark hour at the end of their lives. A very dark hour indeed. How they have got through has depended upon the inward knowledge of the Lord as over against mere intellectual knowledge. Now what's Brother Sparks putting to us? Very simple, the question. What are we allowing the Holy Ghost to show us? Are we really allowing the Holy Ghost to show us Christ? Are we really allowing the Holy Spirit a revelation of the Spirit of God about Christ in our lives? Can we sit down and really talk about what the Holy Ghost is showing us that is being worked out in our lives, that's making a change? Can we really, and I'm not questioning, I'm asking these questions. Do we really have something to say about what the Holy Ghost is really doing in our lives? Is it transforming us? Is it changing us? That's the life that's marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's an ever-progressive, increasing revelation of Christ. He's simply saying your doctrines, your theologies, your studies, and all these things stacked up against the trials and that moment of distress and that place that God brings you, when you try to stack them up and make it through, they'll fall short every time. But what's been worked out in your heart by the Holy Ghost, that time you spend in prayer, not for the lost, but that time it's been you and God. You and God. You see God for who He is, and you see you for who you are. Amen. And it's not always a heaviness and a drudgery. Oh, I've got to work this out. There's that sweetness. There's that peace. There's that rest. And it's you and God working things out. And there's that love and mercy and grace. But He's changing you, molding. The Holy Spirit's making Him real to you. He's making Him alive to you. That's the thing that you can talk about when you get in the place of distress that'll get you through. All else will fail you every time. It'll fall short. It will not get you through. You'll have forms, you'll have church going, you can sing the songs, and you're not drinking, your husband's not doing this and that, your wife's not running here and there, and your children not out maybe doing drugs or whatever. You got a house, you got pretty good, all the things of life, but there's no revelation of Christ. No revelation. That's everything this book's against. It's dead against it. The school of Christ is saying the heavens will open, praise God. We can know Jesus. That's why when you read about these martyrs in third world countries, you see the little kids running around outside in the rock piles trying to dig up a little food to eat. Their houses have been blown away. Their parents have been carried off. And the only way the parents can get the children back is to bring 10 or 12, 15 cows. Well, they killed their cows, went and ate their cows, and now the parents have nothing to get the children back with. And they sit there and they dangle them before them just to bring pain. They can never get the children back. And those kids walking around digging and pawing and scratching. We wonder how they can do it. And say, just forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. I'll tell you why they had a revelation of Christ. They know Jesus. They've had a revelation of Christ. Amen. They know the person. They can see their parents burned to death and walk away from the car and say, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what to do. They've had a revelation of Christ. It's not because they've got more books than we've got. It's not because they've got better churches. It's not because they've got better homes and better air conditioners. It's because they have had a revelation of the person of Christ. We can have the same revelation. You don't have to be in a third world country living in poverty to have a revelation of Christ. I don't believe that. I don't believe that we need to be reduced to poverty to get a revelation of Christ. I believe God can do that to us if that's what it takes. But I don't believe that has to happen. I believe we can have a revelation of Christ right where we sit and right where we live if we choose to. Amen? If we choose to. Otherwise, we have church and all these things. You say, Pastor, the last few weeks you've been saying a lot about going about church, and you always encourage us to be in church. You still need to be in church. Just need to realize what church is all about. What we should be here for. What we're coming for. Amen? Why we're here this morning. Why are we teaching this class? To get to know the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 39. I want you to jump back into Jacob real quick. And to pick up where we left off last week, just want to show you something. Genesis chapter 33, I'm sorry. 32, 33. I said 39. 39 is where I was at last night with Joseph. Now last week, we talked about Jacob coming to the place where he wrestled with the angel. And he went from a place of resistance to clean. Remember that? From resistance to clean. And it was a place where his name was changed. We talked about, and this was a part of the breaking of the self-life, the transition of going into a life that's marked by the Holy Spirit, where he begins to get a revelation of Christ now. That's the type of that. And so he comes to the place where he wrestles with the angel. We talked about how that there was nothing in Jacob at that point in time. He wanted protection. He didn't want his name changed. He didn't want the character changed. He wanted this angel to help him out. He was scared to death. He wanted his life preserved. Amen. But the angel came to Jacob, not Jacob going to the angel. The angel came to Jacob to change him. And there was a wrestling there. And the angel didn't want to touch the hollow of his thigh, but he came to a place where he could no longer just deal with this man, except he had to touch his strong point, and he broke him down. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life. That was a place where God brought Jacob, changed his name to Israel, Prince of Peace, Prince of Man, and came to a place, Prince of God, I should say. He came to a place where the self-life had been dealt with. He's ready to go on now. He met a crisis, and the opportunities in front of him to have his life marked, quote unquote, by the Holy Spirit to move on. There's many times that God brings people, and I've seen this a few times in my life, that God brings people to a place in their lives and they're brought to a new level. They're brought to a new level. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings a person to a new level, and they see it, they touch it, they taste of it. But seeing it and touching it is a whole different world, different than walking in it. All right? When Brother Sparks referred to Paul going to Ephesus and he asked him, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They didn't know what it was. Paul was excited about them being baptized in repentance, but Paul wanted them to move on. He wanted them to grow. Now they could have chosen and said, "Well, that sounds good, Paul, but we've looked at it, we've seen it, we think we'll choose to live here." There's one thing to see it, one thing to taste of it, another thing to walk in it. And many times God may bring people to a place where he brings the level up, he brings the teaching up, he brings the spirit to a place that he wants you to walk in. They see it, they have a crisis where there's something dealt with in their lives. They see that, the angels wrestle with them, but yet they refuse to walk in the Spirit. And they revert right back in just a few days, a few weeks to right walking in the flesh again. Believe it or not, that's just what Jacob did. And you may know this, some of you that studied this in it all, if you've heard Sister Beth's tapes on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you remember this to some degree. I don't know how far she got involved in this, but this is exactly what happened to Jacob. The angel touched him. It was a part of the breaking of the self-life. Name was changed. He brought that level. He saw it. Yet he reverted right back. He refused to walk in that that God had given him. Now, he eventually would in its fullness, but not at this moment. He fell right back into it. This is the thing we don't need to do. We need to guard against. When God brings a people to a place, they see it. One thing to see it and to touch it, to taste it. Another thing to walk in it. When the trial comes, when the test comes now. And remember, always remember, when a blessing comes, you need to go ahead and look. There's a trial is soon to follow. It's going to test your faith. Jacob's faith is tested right here. And he failed the test. Now God will stick with him, but he failed the test. We don't have to do this. And God is so honest to put in his word the failure of his men that we can see. Not that we can say, "Well, he failed, that means I can." That is not what the honesty of the Bible is all about. It's to show us that we don't have to fail that way. It's not to give us an out to fail that way. When God was honest with about David's sin, it doesn't give the church a right to say, "Well, David sinned, so if I did, it's not that bad." God forbid that we'd have that attitude. It's for God to show us the sorrow of sin and the pain and the degradation that we not fall the same way. And just like Jacob here, he doesn't show it to us and say, "Well, it's okay to get touched and then fall back into it." That's not what God is saying. He's saying there's a better way. And so he's honest in the Word of God that we can choose the route that God would have us to go. So if you remember now, he went from resisting to clinging. He was resisting the angel. But when the angel touched the hollow of that thigh, strength, he had no choice but to cling. Because he had to cling to something to fail flat of his face. And so he's clinging to God. It's a type of clinging to God now rather than resisting a God. It's a type of being dependent on God versus being independent from the Lord in all that we do. Totally dependent upon God. So here he comes. Remember, the reason that he was afraid was because of what? Esau. He was afraid for his life. And so here he is. He's been touched by the hollow of his thigh. His strength has left him, so to speak. And here he comes in verse 1 of chapter 33. He leaves the angel. He leaves the angel, and who does he see? He lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. He divided the children into Leah, to Rachel, and to the two handmaidens. He leaves the angel, and now he sees, who does he see? He sees Esau. He sees Esau. And if you notice here, something happens to Jacob. His eyes are now on Esau. If you were to study this, You'd find out, obviously, as we talked about, that Jacob had stepped into a new level, but now he's refusing to walk into that level. He refuses to walk into it. His fear has gripped his heart now. He sees Esau. He sees these 400 men that's coming. The fear grips his heart again. I'm going to lose my life. I don't know how to deal with this. What am I going to do? And notice what God had already taken care of. Look at verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. God had already took care of Esau, but fear had gripped Jacob's heart again because he still wanted to preserve his own life his own way. And so his eyes were on Jacob, on Esau, still trying to figure out, how am I going to get away from this man? How am I going to deal with this problem? How am I going to deal with this trial? How am I going to deal with these finances? How am I going to deal with this relationship? God, I don't know if I can depend on you or not. And so he had his eyes on Esau instead of on God. But when Esau, the trial, met him, look what the trial did. It embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and he wept. The trial had all been dealt with by God. The problem done been dealt with. It had already been taken care of. God had already taken care of his Esau. God had already ministered to it. Esau was ready. But Jacob refused to lean on God. And he looked at Esau. How many times has God tried to bring you to a place, knowing that right behind the blessing there's going to be a trial, the test of our faith, and instead of getting our eyes on God, here we are, got our eyes on that same problem again, and instead of trusting God, we look to our own selves to try to work this thing out. That's all Jacob was doing. So his first test, he failed it. The first mistake he made was he got his eyes on Esau. He looked at him instead of looking at God. And anytime you do that, the problem always looks worse. The woman that went to the tomb, you ever thought about it? When that woman went to the tomb, she said, there's no way when I get to this tomb, how am I going to roll this stone away? Well, what happened when she got there? The stone was already rolled away. The trial's always worse. When Peter came out of the prison, if you read about Peter coming out of the prison, he was so worried about getting that outer gate high in the world. The outer gate was already taken care of. Esau was already dealt with. Why? Because God had already dealt with Jacob. He had dealt with Jacob, and then he left Jacob, went right straight and dealt with Esau. I believe he left Jacob, went right straight and dealt with Esau. Because Jacob, the breaking of the self-life, that place had come, he had raised a level, and there he was. But when Jacob saw Esau, he reverted right back. He refused to walk in the spirit. And he started walking in the flesh. Even when he got to Esau, Esau was broke, fell on his neck, kissed him, they wept. He should have known. But he's still conniving, still scheming. And I won't take the time to read this, but if you read this, Jacob said, now, I pray thee, have grace on me. Have grace on me. Have grace on me. And Esau was trying to tell him, I'm here. I'll do what I have to do. I'll give you some of my strong men. Because Jacob said, look, my folks are weak. You know, we give out and tired. We can't go. Esau said, I'll give you some of my strong men to help your cows, to help your children, to help your women, to come along with me. Jacob said, oh, no, that's fine. That's fine. He was scared to death of Esau's strong men. He was scared to death. Fear didn't grip his heart. And then Esau said, well, I'm going back to Seir, S-E-I-R. I'm going back to Seir. That's where my encampment's at. I'm going back there. And I want you to read this. It's in verse 14. He said, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I'll lead on softly as according as the cattle that go up before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. Jacob, this is Jacob talking. Jacob says, Esau, you go ahead. You don't need to leave your strong men. I'll come behind you. Look what he says. I'll lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure. My cattle's tired. My children's tired. And you know, we'll just follow along behind you real softly and slow. We're tired. And you just go ahead. Don't worry about giving you strong men. We'll be all right. You go on back to your encampment. We'll follow along. You know, don't worry about us. We'll be right behind you. Verse 15, Esau said, let me now leave with these some of the folk that are with me. He's talking about his strong. He said, no, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. No, I don't need him. We'll be fine. Verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way into Seir. Verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth. You know what happened? As soon as Jacob could no longer see Esau, and Esau couldn't see Jacob, he did this and turned, went the other way. He was lying. Can I be blunt? Lying through his teeth. He had no intentions to follow Jacob. Esau, nowhere. He just said, we'll just take it easy. We'll be back here. We're tired. He just kind of walked slow. Esau walked a little fast and gave him more distance and more distance until he no longer see him. As soon as he couldn't see him, he turned and just like this right here. Walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. It wasn't because that God hadn't dealt with him. It wasn't because the Lord hadn't brought him to a level. It's because when he came to that place where he could have chosen to be marked by the Spirit, get a fresh revelation of God as he never had before, to trust the Lord with Esau, to trust him now. To finally trust the Lord with Esau. And once again, I'm not talking about this nonchalant spiritual. I'm talking about trusting with faith. God kind of he failed the test. He said, no, I can't do that. You go ahead now. And he took right off to Succoth. Well, listen. Do you ever find in the Word of God where God told Jacob, I am the God of Succoth? No. I'm the God of Bethel. He's not going toward Bethel. He's going right the opposite way. He's going to Succoth. Succoth. Oh, what did he do? Oh, it just gets worse. And it always does. Just the progression. You see, if he'd have stepped out on faith right here, what would have happened? It'd been just like David. You see, David killed the bear and he killed the lion. Killed the lion and killed the bear. And what it was faith progressing. The lion came to him, he killed the lion. Praise the Lord. God help me. The bear came, he killed the bear. His faith is increasing now. Then here comes Goliath. I believe me and God can kill this giant. Faith was increasing. That's the same thing would have happened to Esau if he had just took this test right here and embraced the Lord. Instead of running from God and running from Esau, he said, God, if you're able to come to me and love me enough to change my name and to break me, then I'm going to just have to trust you with Esau. Didn't do it. His faith would have grown by leaps and bounds if he had just trusted God and lifted up his eyes toward God instead of Esau. If he had went ahead and followed Esau to Seir, he'd have been fine. But he refused. He went his way to Succoth. Oh, it just got worse. Verse 17, he journeyed to Succoth and built him a house. Made booths for his cattle thereof. Named the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Just like who? Lot. And the same thing happened. Pitched his tent toward it. You know what happens when you start down this road? I don't know if it was his wife. I don't know if it's children. But somebody probably said, no, come on, Jacob. We've been in this thing 20 years. That's how long he'd been in now. The monotony of this discipline of having to do this, of having to do that. We've been in this thing. Come on now, Jacob. Let's pitch our tent toward the city and kind of back off and relax a little bit. And not quite be as strenuous and tight as we've been. It might have been his wife, might have been one of his children. I can hear it right now. And you know, let's get away from all this discipline. We'll send our kids to a little better school. We'll kind of dabble into society just a little bit. Let's don't, you know, stay so secluded now. We need to pitch the tent toward Shechem now. I know God's the God of Bethel, but you know, we need to kind of lower our standard. We've been this thing 20 years now, Jacob. Come on, I'm tired of the monotony of just serving God 20 years, day in and day out, and nothing really happening. So he did. He pitched his tent before the city. Oh, that didn't stop there. Verse 19 said he bought a parcel of a field. Not only now can satisfy to pitch his tent toward the city, now he buys a piece of land where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Here he goes. And he erected there an altar. Now, you know what he erected that altar for? Got to soothe that conscience. Got to take care of that conscience. That conscience killing him. We got to build an altar. What happened? Verse 1 of chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Oh, this innocent land that we're involved in. Now, still going to church now. We got our tent pitched toward the city. Backed away a little bit. Going to get involved. Going to kind of fit in some areas. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. Cost him. Cost Jacob. They treated his daughter like a harlot. Where should he have been? Right behind Esau. Headed toward Bethel. But he refused. Went his own way. And it always cost you. It always cost you severe when you go your own way. And it did Jacob. Now what was the opportunity? What was the lesson of this? What am I trying to say this morning? In the school of Christ, we've been brought to a place the breaking of the self-life brings a new prospect for a new man, which is the life that's marked by the Holy Ghost. The breaking of the self-life brings us to a new prospect where the door is open and we can choose to receive a fresh revelation. Doesn't mean it's automatic. We can sit and hear truth. We can sit where truth is ministered. We can sit where the life of Christ is at, where the doors are open to go on. Does not mean that it's automatic. We've got to be just like, we've got to be, the opportunity was afforded Jacob. The angel came, broke that self-life. The hollow of his thigh was taken out. He had to limp. Name was changed. Here he stands, having to lean on God. Perfect opportunity for his faith to be tested. Here comes Esau. Jacob should have said, Lord, you have been so gracious to me. How have you put up with me for 20 years? It's beyond my imagination. I didn't go after you, God. I was hidden this midnight hour. I sent my family on. I was scared to death. God, I didn't try to find you. You found me. That angel found me. You wrestled me all night long. You would have had mercy. You didn't want to take my strength out. You wanted to deal with me with mercy and grace, but I wouldn't let you. You took my strength out, and here I am, broken down, now having to lean on you. Lord, you've been so gracious. I know Esau's out there, but God, I'm not worried about Esau. I'm so glad that you just love me. The opportunity was there. The door was wide open. Here comes Esau. Here comes the trial. Here comes that bad relationship. Here comes that responsibility. Here comes that thing you got to deal with, and it grips your heart. And there's the test. You say, oh God, what am I going to do? Am I going to lean on the flesh? Or am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to let this be an opportunity for my revelation to increase, to see Christ? Or am I going to fall right back into the same religiosity, same church goings, the same prayers, the same singing, the same preaching, and never 6 months from now be sitting in my tent pitched toward the city and my daughter a harlot? That's a strong example, but that's what the Bible uses. And that's what happens in people's lives. Their spirituality begins to reduce. You start to see it in their lives. It'll even get to their countenance. It all becomes monotony. And so his wife or somebody said, you know, hey, we ain't going this way. We're going to kind of back off, slide over here a little bit, and kind of get it easy. We'll still do these things, but we're going to do it from over here instead of from over there. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. It don't have to cost us that way. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had God to really come to you and work on you in a way that Jacob got worked on. But if you've ever sit where Jacob have, and I have a few times, I'm probably not compared to some others, and I'm not trying to lift me up because, you know, it's nothing to brag about to have the angel come and knock you down. That ain't nothing to brag about. But I've sit there a few times. And let me tell you, it's not a place you want to walk out of and then choose to take a few steps back. You want to go the right way from that place. Because listen to me, if God can't use that, He's got something else for you. Now, you say, did God orchestrate His daughter being seduced like that? No, God would have never had that to happen. Jacob put himself in that position. He put himself in that position. But listen, one fall will bring about another fall if you don't deal with the pride in between. And pride is what stopped Jacob from going on with God. And pride goeth before every fall. The Bible teaches us, I believe, it says emphatically that pride goeth before every fall. Amen? Before the fall. So pride entered in. He wanted to be dependent again upon himself. He wanted to be independent from God. He wanted to resist again instead of cling. Was it because God did not bring him to the door? No, no, no. God brought him to the threshold, the door, said, here it is. Here it is. This is what you can walk in. This is what you can walk in, Jacob. Jacob said, that looks good, but I don't think so. We're going to go back over here to Succoth, to Shechem. I found a little piece of land over here. I'm going to buy me a house, pitch my tent this way, give me a parcel of land. We're going to grow us a little garden here. We're going to be in church, but we're going to kind of back off a few steps because, you know, we've been in this for 20 years. It don't really work. It's just what Brother Spark says. Theology, doctrine, Bible reading, all that didn't work when you came to the test. And so we back away. But the door was there. Two doors. The door of revelation was there. And here's the door of 20 years of all this. Jacob said, I think I'll look at that 20 years. I'm tired of that and I'm going to back away. When he could have looked at this open door of a fresh revelation and walked into it, he'd have met Esau. And you're talking about having church. They'd have had church. But now they're going their separate ways. Separate ways. It don't have to be that way. Thank God it doesn't have to be. And God is so honest and inspired. It amazes me sometimes. He's almost scary honest about His servants. About His servants. But He does this once again not to give us an excuse that we can be that way, because we live in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost that's within us, but to show us that these men made mistakes, and now He's here to teach us through the epistles, through the Holy Ghost, that we don't have to go that way. And that's what Paul was saying when he came to Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Spirit? In other words, have you come to that place where you realize that you can have the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost, what's that? The Holy Ghost. No. We know about John's preaching repentance to Jordan. Oh, that's great. Hallelujah. We can't live without that. Got to have that foundation. But have you heard about the Holy Ghost? What's He for? Oh, you know that Jesus that John preached about? Yeah, we know that He died for our sins and all that. Yeah, but have you Do you know about him being raised up and resurrection power? No, how do we know all that? Holy Ghost is going to teach it to you. Holy Ghost? Oh, that's what we need. Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell. That's the life that's marked with the Holy Ghost. Fresh revelations of the person that died for you, but progressively growing and increasing to where you just want to love him. Even just falls in love with him. Boy, I thought I knew him. Man, thought I knew this man. Oh, how can he love me? Pastor, oh, it's real. And you know it's real. It's not this out here in this little, it's real from down in here. Just real. God, my eyes will get open. It'll humble the person every time. Humility always follows suit of a fresh revelation. Humility. And humility is not, as we sing, as you've heard me say before, is not this beaten down, lowly spirit like this. Humility, if you really understand, is what we call Moses being meek. It's those Arabian horses that I told you, Brother Tozer talked about that time. He said those Arabian horses would stand on a dime. You couldn't move them. But when the master said move, you couldn't stop them from moving. That's meekness. You only obey one voice. That's the voice of God. That's humility and meekness. Hallelujah. We can get there, saints, by the grace of God. The school of Christ is designed for that. I don't know about you, but I know what I have need of. I'm sure I don't know all that I have need of. I'm sure the Lord opened my eyes to other things, but I know what I mainly have need of. That's progressively to have Christ revealed to me in a greater way. It is always what the Holy Ghost does to solve my problems. Amen. Show me Jesus. And the more I get to know Him, the more I understand His ways, and the more I understand sometimes that I prayed amiss. That it wasn't what God wanted to start with. Amen. Because I didn't really know Christ well enough to pray right. You know Christ, you pray right. Amen. I just need to know Christ in a greater way. That's what the school of Christ is all about. Now, to close. The breaking the self-life brings us to a new prospect. The new prospect is a life that's marked with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Progressive revelation. The opening of the heavens that we may see Christ in a greater way. Onward and onward and onward and onward. Doesn't mean because we've come to the threshold that we purpose to walk in this new way, this new prospect. Jacob for a time didn't. Now he would eventually go back and he would walk in it. Thank God he would. But here he failed. We don't have to fail the test here. The test will come. We can see our Esau's coming. Glory to God. God, you're in this. You're going to help me through and do it by faith. And our lion falls dead. Our bear falls dead. Our Goliath is next. Amen. Faith's increasing. We're walking in a new prospect, a new heaven opened that we can truly see the person of Christ. That's what this is all about. Amen. That's the whole thing. So simple, but yet so profound. What is the Holy Ghost doing in you? What can you really talk about? What can you get on the phone and really talk about the Holy Ghost? What's the Holy Ghost doing in you? I've talked to people the last few weeks, none of them come here to church, and what they need is somebody to get on the phone and say, let me tell you what the Holy Ghost is doing, and really have something to say about what the Holy Ghost is doing. They've heard all the other stuff. They've heard what people do in church, out of church, what you got, what they got, what you want, what they hadn't got, what you should have. They've heard all that 10,000 times. It's not worth 2 cents worth of nothing. They need somebody to talk about what Christ is doing in here, what the Holy Ghost is doing. That's what will change your life. Amen. This Miss Daisy that's been coming, I don't know what she'll do from now on. I have no idea where she'll go. But the Lord has touched her life. The door is wide open. This woman, she got born again. The door is wide open. Her family is an absolute disaster. It's probably worse than anything you can think of. Absolutely. And I say this in respect, and it's on this tape, so I say this in respect. But God has touched her life. God has supernaturally touched her life. And the heavens are open for her right now. The doors are wide open. She can choose to walk into this right now. And God is going to do a tremendous work. Amen. There are hundreds and thousands that are just like her. Just like her. They need us to have something done in here that we got something to talk about. That when we look at them and say, Christ loves you. They know that you didn't read it in some book. They know it's been worked out in here by the Holy Ghost. They got and let me tell you something. They know the difference. They know the difference. They know that's what this world needs. Our songs, thank God for them. Our sermons, thank God for them. Amen. They need to know it, that we know it by revelation of the Spirit of God. Not learned, not worked up, as Brother Spark says, then come to the trial and it all falls flat. Amen. All the sermons and all the singing, if all that's just been for church going and no real revelation, it'll fail you every time. And you'll get on the phone and call somebody that can help you because you won't turn to God. Won't turn to God. But if we get in about revelation, we'll learn progressively how to turn to the Lord. Thank God we can. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God.